place. How lovely your dwelling place. How lovely your dwelling place, O Lord. Oh, you see our footsteps, Lord. You see our footsteps, Lord. We love your house, we love your house. We love your house. We love you.
Tears I cry are only tears of joy. Although we hurt and persecuted, we look to you. We're glad to know you'll always help us through. The tears I cry are only tears of joy. Although we hurt and persecuted, we look to you. We're glad to know you'll always help us through. You're a God of love. You're a God of peace. You're a God of grace. We're humbled at your feet.
You lift us up when we are weak. You are a lamp unto our feet. Receive our praise, receive our thanks, receive our love. 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 With an everlasting love. Receive our love. You love us with an everlasting love. Receive our love. You receive our love. As a sweet smelling fragrance to you. Receive our love. You receive our love. You receive our love. Our love, you receive our love. Give yourself, give yourself, give yourself to the church. Ooh, you are chosen. You are chosen. You did not choose. I chose you, I chose you. I chose you, I chose you. Everything you have, everything you given you, I've given you. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Change the course. Change the course of your life. Change the course. Change the course of your life. As you give. As you give to me. Change the course. Change the course of your life. Change the course. Change the course of your life. Change the course. Change the course of your life. As you give to me. You will live, cause every sin has to die before it lives again. Before it lives again. The still water, quietly restoring our soul. You speak words of wisdom, the promise of glory. The power of the presence of God. The power of the presence of God. The power of the presence of God. Have faith in God. Let your hope rest on the faith He has placed in your heart. Never give up. Never let go of the faith He has placed in your heart. Through all the darkness, turning our night into day. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. The power of the presence of God. Power of the presence of God. Oh, the power of the presence of the living God. The power of the presence of the living God. Have faith in God. Let your hope rest on the faith He has placed in your heart. Never give up. Never let go of the faith He has placed in your heart. Oh, oh, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Never give up. We'll never give up. More than conquerors. We will never give up. never give out, cause the one who is with us is greater than he that is in the world. The one that is with us is greater than he that is in the world. Yes, he promised that he'll never leave you. Yes, he promised that he'll never leave you. So you can trust in him. Trust in him with all your heart. All your heart. All with your heart. All your heart. Oh Lord, you led us to quiet waters, quietly restoring our soul. You spoke words of wisdom, you promised your glory, power of the presence of you, the power of the presence of you. We will never leave your presence. We will never leave your presence. We will never leave your presence. Mm-hmm. We will never leave your presence. We will never leave your presence. Never leave your presence. Taste and see that I'm good.
It's my goodness that leads you to repentance. It's my goodness that leads you to repentance. I'm good. Taste and see through my word. Taste and see through my worship. I am good. I am the good father that gives you good things and riches and health. I give you joy. I give you life. Life in abundance. I am the good father that gives you good things, gives you riches, eternal riches. In my kingdom, I give you everlasting life, everlasting life, everlasting life. I give to you freely. It's been paid for, receive it from me. It's been paid for, receive it from me. The Father of good things, I give you life, I give you joy, I give you peace and right standing with me. I give you life, I give you joy, I give you right standing with me. I give you life, I give you peace, I give you right standing with me. Oh yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. to the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the Father. Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah to the Father. Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah to the Father of good things. To the Father of good things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the giver of good things, the giver of good things.
Hallelujah to the King.
To the King of Kings.
Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords. We praise your name. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Marvelous is your word, Lord Almighty. True are your ways, the King of all ages. Who will we fear? No one, no one but you. No one, no one but you. We will fear no one, no one but you. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah to the King, to the King of Kings, to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the King. Hallelujah, we praise you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory to your name, Jesus. We love to be in your presence, Jesus. We love to be in your presence, Lord. Because we are changed from glory to glory. Cannot be the same. Amen. Now still doing communion.
Things that we say in worship, we touched on love in the beginning, and I just had my heart to speak on the love of God, and all these things that we sang in worship, and the things that we're able to do in worship is because of Christ, because of what He did for us on the cross. We have access to these things because of Christ, and that's amazing that we can be free and have the abundant life of Christ because of what He did for us. When we think of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, I mean, we do think, if the actual picture comes to mind, we think, you know, He endured so much pain and suffering. But the motivation behind that the reason why He could do that is because of the love of God. The motivation behind it was the love. And if you understand and get a revelation for yourself of the love of God, it will change how you see yourself and others and how you speak about others. It will give you a love for others, because if we are made in God's image and God is love, you know you have that love of Christ within you to give to others, and we can love others that way, the way God loves us. We all have a desire to be loved in some way. If we desire to be loved in some way, then because of that love of Christ within us, wanting to be loved is fulfilled through Christ and the love of Christ that has been shown to us. Know that God is the one person who will love you and has loved you no matter what you've done. He loved you before you loved him. His love is not conditional based on what you do or what you don't do. It's unconditional. And people, it's many times based on conditions that if you do this or if you act a certain way, you know, then I'll consider, you know, we can get together or whatever, you know. It's not based on conditions of what you do or what you don't do, what kind of person you are. It's unconditional love that Christ has shown to us. And I'm sure it was Apostle Andre that said a few weeks ago in his message that God said to Jesus, "You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased," before he did any miracles. Just because he was his son, he loved him. Before he did anything, it was not based on his performance. He loved him. And he loves us before we did anything, before we came to Christ, he loved us. And I just want to read in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11. Just speaks clearly and confirms exactly. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's exactly what we were singing in worship, what Derek was saying in the beginning, that we love one another, you know, as Christ loved us. And let us remember now when we have communion, the love of God that was expressed to us through the sacrifice. You know, that we remember him and the sacrifice that he did, but that amazing love that covers everything that we do. No matter what we do, he loves us and it covers us. I just want to thank God for his love. And let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, I thank you that your ultimate sacrifice expressed that love, the love that saved the world, the love that is enough. Father God, the world may say that love sometimes isn't enough, Lord, but we know that the love of Christ is enough. The love saves us, Father God. Love covers all our sins in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you cleanse us by the washing of your word together as a body today, Lord, and that we remember your love for us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Just some announcements for this week. We're continuing. The Bible College is continuing with their exams, I believe. Tuesday night will be night school exams as well. Then MBC registration for term 3 is going to be on July 18th. So please make a note of that. The ladies' camp is coming up. We've just had the men's camp, which has been a good success. We'll get some guys in a second, just to share some experiences with that. But the ladies' camp is coming up next month, July 29th to the 31st. And it's 560 Rand per person. Bookings will be made through Angelique. So if you could please speak to Angelique. I'm guessing she'll be coming with the next service. But if you need her details, just come and see me afterwards. Okay. The summit is also from the 19th to the 21st of September. And the cost will be announced soon, so we're looking forward to that. And foundation course, again, will be the first Wednesday of every month. So the next one will be on the 6th of July. All right. Thank you very much. Sorry, guys who are at the men's camp, you want to testify? I can speak for myself. I'll start off. But I found it was similar to what Apostle Aja has been doing with his preaching, reminding us of sort of basics. We dealt with meditation and flowing out of that, how that affects our lives, our daily walk. And so just being reminded of meditation and how to go about just spending time in the Word and sitting and just letting the Word speak to you, and instead of rushing through things, I felt that really spoke to me. Neil? Teacher Neil?
Thank you, Jean-Pierre. We bought time this weekend to spend with God, and we had time to meditate and to reflect, to contemplate our lives and what the Lord is doing with us and in us. And we had some amazing testimonies of what the Lord has been doing in the lives of the brothers. And it's such an encouragement, you know, when you know we're not in it alone. We've got a band of brothers together, and that was a really just great experience. Just the meditation of what sometimes you don't realize what God is doing in you. Just having that time to reflect and to meditate and see what God actually has done through us. That was encouraging. Pastor Derek, up.
Yeah, what an awesome time we had fellowshipping with one another. It's just awesome to experience the love between the brothers. And for me, it was on Friday night, Apostle Andre shared a fresh revelation with us about Simon of Cyrene. And as he spoke and it became clear putting the pieces together, it was for me also like I was compelled, grabbed to come to the men's camp. And I had things that I desired on the camp, and it was spoken through the body, through the men, and it was just for me awesome when we as a band chose, combined as a force, and that power of that unity when we were standing there, there's an awesome power in the unity that we had, and I believe God is just going to excel in that for us as a band of brothers. So yeah, it was awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, it was so much meat. It's like I'll choose what. I'll just carry on from what he said. The whole thing about being chosen, for me, stood out. And the way Simon of Cyrene was chosen, he was grabbed. You know, and if you think, and I kept on seeing a picture of being in the army, and Pastor Andre spoke about it. And, you know, in the army, I need 3 volunteers, you, and you. You know, so that's how you're chosen. And you choose to be chosen. Pastor Andre spoke about a little story that after a while they decided, 3 guys decided, every time they say 3 volunteers, they're going to say yes. And that for me was actually what I was seeing the whole time, is that when the team went to the UK, they didn't even have to ask me to lead worship. I'm already there. I've already volunteered. Do you understand? And that for me was just clearing, putting to words what you're experiencing on the inside. So that's what I just want to say. You are chosen, and you choose to be chosen. Amen.
Well, Simon of Cyrene was the one who carried the cross, eh? Who carried the cross. He was just grabbed there, the area of close to Egypt, and God gave us some fresh revelation there. We did tape it, didn't we? So it would be on on CD soon. And how many of you have seen the First Life of Christ DVD? Have you seen it yet? It's not out in the church yet. Well, it's gone to the UK, and I've got a few copies, so it will probably be out soon. It's a lifetime dream, really, to put the life of Christ on something permanent. And so the first five journeys is on. And they did a good production, RJ and Lee and Yvette and all the others who helped. So we've actually launched it. We should actually have like a nice launch for it, eh? That'd be a good idea. And you know, so it's wonderful to actually see something take shape that you've spoken about and dreamt about for many years. And the quality is good. Sound quality is good. Picture quality is good. With the limited resources and equipment we have at our disposal, I was quite amazed. I tried to look at it objectively, you know, like as if I don't know, like if someone else would watch it for the first time. And I found myself listening and then say, yeah, that's good, I must make a note of it. And I think, oh no, that's me saying it. I wanted to make notes. And I thought, well, if it can do that to me, maybe it'll bless some people who hear it for the first time too. I wanted to make notes of my own sermons. So I thought, wait a minute. It's speaking. It's the Word of God, eh? It's the Word of God, really, that opens up. So, Arjay and the team are in Halifax today with Duncan and Beverly, Pastor Duncan and Beverly. And then the 20th, they'll be in Birmingham for 10 days till the 30th, going from school to school, some public places, and then have a workshop, music workshop and worship workshop. And then they have the weekend of ministry there. And then they'll go and minister in Holland with the Maasbach Foundation that we went to. So he's taking his family to where I went when I was 19. It's amazing. They'll sleep in the same room. And that's exciting to me that something can continue after so many years, eh? I went with the Maasbachs to Pakistan. Shukra means welcome in Pakistan. Shukra. Or thank you. I don't know, one of the two. But so they've also invited me to Brazil for an evangelistic campaign in Brazil in November. It's just wonderful that one can relate with the children of the father whom you knew. And I hope they'll make a good connection with Arjay and Chantal so that can continue. Amen. And we pray for them. You know, it's amazing that in this time that the pound is worth 11 times more than the rand, that God will send people from South Africa to go and minister in England at their expense. Only God can do that. Our brains will not allow that because we say, it's too expensive. But to God, nothing is expensive. He can do anything. Amen? And it just proves that it's God. Because your human mind will not allow you to do that. Because it's, you know, rather go from England to here. And then that would make more sense to the... But I see God's hand in that. And that even in Europe, it's very costly. But... And we trust God they'll cover all expenses and come back with a good report. Amen? Amen. Go and encourage the churches there. And it's a nice team. It's Arjay and Chantal and the kids. Yvette went. And Lee and Lynette and Christopher. So they'll do some dance workshops and teach and do mime and what have you. And Ricky, Eric and Angie, they went along as well to help with the worship and so forth. So it's a nice little team, hey? Wonderful. We pray for them, speak a blessing over them. Wonderful. Okay. I've just come back from Liberia. I didn't know where Liberia was before I went. I had to look on the map. It's there in the Horn of Africa. And Monrovia is the capital. I thought Monrovia was another country. We know so little. Eh? When he sent me an email and said he's from Monrovia, I thought you're from Liberia. He says that's the capital of Liberia. And trained about 50 people there. Had to hire a 4x4, you know, to get to this little village. The village is called Soul Clinic Community. Soul Clinic Community. It's a very impoverished community. And apparently I'm the first foreign preacher to ever preach in that community. In the history of that community. Because it's very difficult to get there. 4x4, I had to go through dongas and fissures in the earth, and it rained and it's muddy, and so I was on a 4x4 trail there, and we had to hire the driver too. They wouldn't give me the 4x4 without someone who can drive the 4x4. And on the fourth day, traveling there and back every day, took about 2 hours, close to 2 hours there and 2 hours back. Outside Monrovia, on the fourth day, the driver started asking questions, and he got saved, and he's now part of that church. And because he listened to our discussions in the 4x4, and first day when we arrived there, as we got out of the 4x4, the little makeshift church, and they built a little school. Just they make their own bricks and put together something. As I got out of the 4x4, man, the rain was pouring down. And the pastors in the vehicle with me, they made a beeline for the church. It was, you know, like every man for himself. And I thought, man, I'm going to be soaked. And it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to be there till 3 in the afternoon, so I'm going to be wet all day. So I hesitated to get out. And the next moment, there was a little girl about 9-10 years old with a broken umbrella, only the one side opened. And she offered me the broken umbrella. And my first thought was, this is useless. You know? And then I looked at her face. And her face really said, take it. You know? So I took it, and at least it covered my head. And she got soaked, yeah, because she walked next to me up this muddy hill, this slope, to the church. When we got to the opening, they have no doors, it's just openings. I gave the umbrella back to her, and she put it over her head and went to the little house nearby where she's staying. So I watched her walk, and I thought, she didn't have much to offer, but what she had, she sacrificed. Yeah. Walking under that broken umbrella, I started preaching. I thought, sometimes we have very little to offer to God. You know? Sometimes I feel my efforts in Africa as a broken umbrella. Because it doesn't look like much, eh? I thought, God uses foolish things. Then I thought, you know, The one you least expect comes and helps you in your mission. Gives what they got. They don't have much, but they give you a broken umbrella, but gets you there. And I was dry for the rest of the day. You know? Amazing little scenario that stayed with me. And you know, there's no lights in that building, so it's dark. if the sun doesn't shine, it's dark the whole day. You see all these figures in front of you. And we fed them snapper and rice every day. You know, all the people who came, we had people who made some rice, and snapper is a little nice, very nice meaty fish, but bones for Africa. And so we'd go till lunchtime and eat together, and then continue after that. People have to get home. Some people walked for 2.5 hours there. I drove for 2 hours. They walked for 2.5 hours in the rain, whatever, to be there. And after the fifth day, some of them said, please stay for 3 weeks and teach us. We'll take off from work. We'll do anything, but just stay. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll send you some books and CDs and things. Very hungry. Basic things that we take for granted, that we know they've heard it for the first time. I mean, on the second day, I taught them the foundation course. And they were, never heard that. Spoke about baptism. Then many of them realized they've never been baptized. They've just been sprinkled. Yeah. And they immediately got up, said, we want to be baptized now. So we went down to a little river, you know, and baptized them. And saw no crocodiles there, but, you know, it's a muddy river. They couldn't care less, baptize them. And we baptized 3 guys at the men's camp in that icy river there. It was cold. Baptized 3 guys, new people in the church that men brought to the camp. They got baptized. They're wonderful. And so there's 2 churches there that want to relate to us. And the one is considered, it's a new church, was considering becoming a harvested church. And they want to start a Bible school there, satellite Bible school, because they have very little material. So thank you for your prayers. It was very difficult to get to Monrovia. I had to. Monrovia, you can't fly direct. You can only fly there from Ghana or from Lagos or from Kenya. And Ghana didn't want to give me a visa because I gave 2 passports to get a visa for Monrovia and a visa for Ghana, and they said it must be in the same visa. And I didn't have more days left to obtain it. So they're so strict with a visa. Made me think of the time I went there without a visa, in and out. So that was one of the greatest miracles in my life, that I didn't end up in prison, you know. Anyway, so the Kenya, you can go without a visa. So I had to fly from here to Johannesburg, to Kenya, and from Kenya to Ghana, from Ghana to Monrovia. So I flew right across Africa to get there. And the problem is it's night flights. So you sit at the airport, you have to be there 2 hours before, like 10 o'clock, you fly at midnight. So when you get onto the plane, they give you food. So you can't sleep. They keep you busy. And by the time you get there, you are so exhausted because you've missed a nice sleep. And coming back the same way. And so I've got 2 nights of sleep to catch up. But, you know, it's flying across there and back to get there. You could have just gone like that, but you can't. But I thought God said, every place on which your foot shall tread, I give unto you. So I believe God is opening doors there. Amen? Wonderful. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. It's better to give than to receive, eh? Ask any boxer. Ask any boxer if it's better to give than to receive. That's the picture I have. By giving, you create capacity to receive. This is a revelation God gave me many years ago. By giving, you create capacity to receive. Because the measure you use to give with shall be given back to you again. The Hebrew word for giving is yahab. Yahab, Y-A-H-A-B. You find it in Psalm 55, verse 22. It means to cast, to transfer a load, or to lay a foundation for what you are about to receive. That's what it means, to give. Yahab, to cast, but at the same time, to transfer a load. Interesting, eh? To transfer a load and to lay a foundation for what you are about to receive. That's very interesting. The size of the foundation determines the size of the house, doesn't it? You don't build a huge foundation, build a small house on it. Or build a small foundation, build a huge house over it. So the size of the foundation determines the size of the house. Okay. There are preconditions that precede giving. That precede giving. I'm going to look at that now. Right. Luke 6:37, just before Luke 6:38, says, you shouldn't judge others. You shouldn't judge others. You can judge their actions, but you shouldn't judge people. You know, sometimes we write people off. We say, that person will never change. Who says? Who says? You write them off. No? But you can judge actions, but not people. Don't judge people. Condemning others should cease, and unforgiveness must turn to forgiveness. So he says, first forgive, stop judging, stop condemning others, and then give. And then give. All right, we'll just take it as far as that. So this morning, before we give, let's take a moment and say, is there anyone I haven't forgiven? Is there anyone I haven't forgiven? The word forgive. The word give is in there somewhere, isn't it? So before you give, forgive. Can remember it that way, eh? Before you give, forgive. Forgive. Is there anyone you need to forgive today? We're going to pray together before we give. Is there anyone you've judged or condemned or written off or made negative statements about that this morning you can change? This morning you can change and say, God, I forgive them as well. And in your mind, there's hope for them. In my mind, there's not. But God is greater, like Charlene spoke this morning. He can forgive all sins. There's no sin too big for God to forgive. There's no sin too big to God to forgive. And let's just pray together. I don't want to know who you're forgiving. You know. But this morning, let's just bow our heads. Before we give, let's fulfill these preconditions. Forgiving. All right. Let's say, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We forgive the people that sinned against us, the people who harmed us and did evil against us, the people who don't understand us. We forgive them so that you can forgive us our sins and our failures. Father, help us not to condemn or judge other people, but to love them and to pray for them. if we have judged or condemned anyone, if we have unforgiveness against anyone, this morning we ask you to forgive us. And we forgive them by faith, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus died for them, as he died for us. Help us to remember to forgive before we give, so that it doesn't affect our giving. Receive our giving this morning as a sacrifice that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. And bless us according to your promise, that if we bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse, you will open the windows of heaven for us and pour out a blessing that there will be no room to contain it. In Jesus' name. And that you'll rebuke the devourer for our sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ushers, we wait upon you for your giving. God bless you. It's the 19th today, or what is it? Okay. Right. Wonderful. Okay. Matthew 11, verse 28-29. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and humble or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Some Bible have it there, gentle. It's not the right word. Meek is the right word. Meekness and gentleness, two totally different things, but because the Oxford Dictionary doesn't define a big difference between them, the Bible translators sometimes use gentleness for meekness and meekness for gentleness, but it's two totally different things if we see it from the Hebrew perspective. Amen. Meekness is an attitude by which you allow yourself to be instructed. Meekness is a submissive attitude. Gentleness is the way you treat people. It's two totally different things. All right. And I want to speak about, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You can read at home Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Maybe we can just touch on it. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Chapters about the rest of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the last verse in chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter the rest. The rest, verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains in entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Huh? The definition of rest is ceasing, stopping your own works, resting up, really. And, you know, the world around us drives us, and we've been driven hard in life, and we've forgotten what it's like to be led to a place of rest. We've forgotten our resting place. We've forgotten our resting place. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten their resting place. Okay? They have forgotten their resting place. Forgot what it's like to work from a position of rest, to live from a position of rest. The false shepherds cause them to wander, to run after everything, give them laws and regulations that Jesus never gave, made them do things which God never said we need to do. Some churches drive their people into the ground to perform and to, you know, work the system that they have to make the church grow and make them feel guilty if they don't perform. There's no rest. Many churches where I go and preach, I when I touch on these things, like in Manila when I preached on relying upon God's strength, I spoke about the technology of weakness. When I finished preaching, one of the pastors got up and with tears streaming down his face, said, God, sorry that in this church we had forgotten how to rely upon you. We all work in our own strength. It was amazing to hear that confession. But you see, we've turned religion into an activity of man, where actually Christianity is an activity of God. Like Neil said, in us, what God is doing in us, we forget. And then we want to strive to, you know, change ourselves. Only the potter can change the pot. Pot can't change itself, eh? And we've forgotten our place of rest. This morning we want to remember our place of rest. Because false teachings make you run after things that don't exist, really. That don't exist. False shepherds cause them to wander, to run around, to run around with no direction in mind. The good shepherd will give his flock rest. The good shepherd will give his flock rest. Psalm 23, verse 2. He leads them to green pastures, a place of rest, eh? Makes them lie down. Makes them lie down. It's his presence that gives us that refreshing. Acts 3:19. And he will cause the weary to rest. He will cause the weary to rest. This morning God wants to let you enter his rest. Enter his rest. Isaiah 28 verse 12. How he will cause the weary to rest. Isaiah 28 verse 12. We can read it quickly. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They would not hear. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward, be broken and snared and caught, because they did not hear. They did not hear. They did not want to hear that. You see, how God builds you, how God builds you, how he builds a church. He says precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's very slowly. We all hope if we go to a seminar, we'll be spiritual giants next week. It doesn't work that way. Little girl, you know, was 12. She says, oh God, please let me be 20. And God answered her prayer 8 years later. That's, I found that God is in no hurry. We are. We want it, and we want it now. And God lives in eternity, remember? He doesn't go by the clock that we've designed. He's got eternal purposes in mind. He's got long-term strategies in mind. And so for your spiritual growth, we think someone has now gone through Bible school, a spiritual giant. The work's only starting now. All that they've learned will now be tested. And then they're surprised why things don't, you know, things, they go through trials. And but I went to Bible school. Exactly. All those words are going to be tested now. The work is only starting now. The work weren't finished when you passed the exams. Eh? And we're all surprised. You know, I've been going to church for 9 years, and look what I did now, and look what happened. Why does God allow it? Well, the word in you must be tested. Your faith has to be tested. It says you go through trials, tribulations, and that's how God builds. You know, you say, God, please give me patience. And you know what he does? Yeah, you have to learn patience. It's not just a gift. Okay, there's your patience. Right? He puts someone in your life that tests your patience. Right? That is, right? So God is, the way God does it, he says precept upon precept. And I've learned as a preacher, you can only teach people so much in a day. Some preachers want to teach people everything they know in one morning. You can't absorb it. You can only teach them a precept at a time. Okay? And so as a minister, Neil spoke at the men's camp about preparation to preach and teach. So when you prepare, you have to met oogklappe aansit, blinkers, so that you focus on one precept that you're going to. One line, little, give them a little, and expand that little until they get it, and then the next precept. And you know, that's how you raise kids. We want to teach them so much, and their brain capacity can't absorb it. A child's brain takes 15, 16 years to develop. So when they're 4 or 5 years old, a big part of that brain hasn't even started developing yet. So you can't speak certain things to them. You can't expect certain things from them. It doesn't register. It's like talking Greek to them. If a boy is 5 years old, you say, tidy your room. It doesn't register. He doesn't understand. Or brush your teeth. He'd say, what for? I brushed it 3 days ago. You know? Look at you. What's wrong with me? You're dirty. Where? Where? But look, you must wipe your feet before you come into the house. Why? Look at, I have to clean the floor again. But it doesn't register that it's wrong. Why? The brain is not developed. The brain only thinks of, ek wil speel. That's all. Ek wil eet, ek wil speel. Tot ek omkap, dan slaap ek. But when they're 16, he combs his hair. You think, what has happened? He brushes his teeth. He actually takes clean clothes and put it on when he goes out. Clean clothes. That's a big thing. What's happened to him? He's been transformed. No, no, he's in love. The brain has developed. You don't have to tell him. He cleans his nails. He clips his nails, man. Before that, the nails grow long, you know. Like, yeah. And so you can only teach children a little bit at a time. I try to teach them something. It bounces back to you like a tennis ball off a wall. And you think, oh, they're not ready for that yet. See, Nola is very good with little kids. I don't register with the kids when they're small at all. I don't exist. It was very humiliating, the first child. You want him to recognize you as the father, and all he wants is the mama. Mama, mama. You want to take it. Mama, mama. You think, for a second. Come to daddy. Mommy, mommy, mommy. You think, all right, I see that. You know? And your ego is like shot, you know, in front of people. They do that too. Say, come, let's go. Mommy, mommy, mommy. The people are like, oh, you obviously don't know how to work with kids. And you're the one that must give the hiding. They hate you even more. So the mother says, I'll mark my claw. So, okay, then you give the hiding. And they, mommy, mommy. So you're the horror story. As the father, you know, for the first 5-6 years. Okay? And then sort of 8-9, they begin to realize you're there. And begin to talk a bit. By the age of 15-16, they actually think you know something. Not much, but something. Right? Because you don't understand. They tell you. You don't understand. It's like, I've been around for a while, you know. Give me some credit. Give me some credit. But their little world, they think no one, they forgot you were that age once. Yeah, but because you got no hair, they think you know nothing. But you teach them a bit at a time. And so we've got no kids going to school anymore because Hilton's doing homeschooling. But when we used to take them to school, I read in the Old Testament, you must teach them on the way, when they eat, and before they sleep. That's the only time kids will listen to you. You can't teach them when they have friends, when they want to go out, when you can't, they won't even hear you. But you know, on the way, they can't get out of the car. They have to listen, whether they want to or not. So I thought, it's the best time. Drive to school, and I've got my precept ready that I'm going to teach. You know, you listen to what they're saying, and you see, okay, there's where they're going astray in their thinking. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and eventually they begin to get direction for their lives. Amen? And the same with us. Someone gets saved. You know, God saves them. They get baptized. They get spirit-filled. They speak in tongues. And now we think, okay, there they go. It's just the beginning. You have to disciple them. Bit by bit. They still go astray. They go this way. They go that way. Teach them little by little. Never try to give too much. You know, if you go to a buffet, meal. Have you seen how people dish up on their plates? Because you can eat as much as you want, right? So they have the plate and their eyes like a bit of this. And when they look, the plate is full already. And I haven't even taken any of that yet. Where am I going to put that? And it goes, goop, on top. Hey? And they have to carry this plate of food. You know, and while they're eating, they're looking at the pudding. I hope no one takes that before it's finished. I want a piece. And maybe I should go and fetch some now. In America, there's many restaurants. Eat as much as you like. Eat as much as you like. And they do. Bottomless Coke, yeah. You can drink as much as you like. Drink as much as you like. So, that's why they... Elda, she and I went shopping. Yaku was working, so we went shopping. Buy something for the ladies. Because it's very cheap. Clothes are very cheap in America. I bought this there. There's a doorway. Well, it's a reasonable door. And it's big. And we wanted to go out, but there was a family coming in to the shop. Father, mother, son, and daughter. All four couldn't come in. All four. So it... I saw it with my own eyes. Houston is the obese capital of the world. Houston. But I saw a whole family couldn't come in at the door. Then the mother, and I thought, wow. Then the daughter. The daughter is as big as the all four. My mind had open. It was like monsters from outer space. We said, I don't believe what we're seeing. But it's because of restaurants like that. Do you know that the average American plate in a restaurant is 2 inches bigger than our plates? Our plate is like their side plate, where you put the salad. It's massive. It's true, eh? A large pizza here is a medium there. Their large pizza, you can't finish. It's massive. Big boxes like this. Yeah, you get one free. Because they're competing with each other to get more clients. Am I lying if I say the cup, the carton that you can put drinks in is that size?
You get a 42-ounce Coke.
42-ounce Coke.
Usually for like $1.50 or something stupid.
Yeah.
But it's basically a liter and a half.
It's a liter and a half.
And then they drink that and they go back for seconds.
That you can drink as much as you want to. So some of them have three of those while they're eating. That's 4.5 liters, man. That would expand your stomach. Now I'm telling you. That's why they're big people. Big people, yeah. But a lot of, you know, physical ailments. Because they don't eat right. Eat ni spinazi ni. And so what am I doing with this thing? We're entering into the rest. Hey? You enter the rest of God. You know? I've thought about it a lot. If you say, okay, I'll eat this now and I'll leave the rest for later. So I look at it this way. The rest of God, it means, okay, I know God now for salvation and healing, but I still need to get to know the rest of God. The rest of God, you understand? You can look at it as the sleepy of God, the docile, the rest, do nothing, Sabbath, rest. But I look at it like this. I want to enter the rest of God. I want to get to know the rest of God. Because more of God, yeah. So if I get to know Him better, I have more rest. Because I know He's taken care of my salvation, so I have rest concerning my salvation. I teach my family, the moment you get a pain or a you're worried about something in your body, first thing you do is pray, because He's our healer. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. So the first thing you do, if you get a pain, sometimes you get pain, it's just like jab pain here or there. Then I immediately put my finger there, I rebuke that pain in Jesus' name. Don't know what it is. But first reaction is not, oh, what is that? No. Attack it with your faith. Amen? So we have rest concerning the healing virtue of Jesus. We believe it. I mean, how many testimonies has Audrey given? Ever so often. And people say, you know, she's serving God and you know, Dave's serving God. Why must she get sick? Well, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who heals you of all your diseases. How will you know He can heal of diseases if you never have a disease? You never get attacked, eh? So then the testimony comes to the glory of God. And we've learned there in John 9, the disciple says, whose fault is it that this man was born blind? His parents or his? And Jesus says, neither. This is to the glory of God. So if something happens to you and you can say, this is to the glory of God, it opens the third dimension of faith, doesn't it? Opens the third dimension of faith. And so we enter the rest of God. You know, at first it's very difficult to trust God for your finances. It's like a battle. It's a battle. It's a fight. You see, faith is a fight. Paul says, I have kept the faith. He says, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he says, I've finished the fight. I've finished it. It's a good fight, the fight of faith. So when you try to believe God for salvation the first time, it's a battle. You have to, the altar call comes, who wants to accept Jesus? And you know you want to, but your flesh doesn't want to respond. They say, put up your hand. You think, nee, ek gaan nie. Nee, it's a battle here on the inside. And then finally you get your hand up, and then they say, come to the front. And you think, vergeet dit. Then everyone knows I'm a sinner. So, you know, and it's this battle going on inside until finally you find you here. Yeah, how you got there, you don't know. And then you accept Jesus and like, oh, okay, I'm saved now. And then the next thing is, who wants to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know you want to, but there's a battle. There's a battle. Nee, ja, ek kan nie sulke snaakse goed praat nie. And, you know, so, no, val ek om of iets, you weet. And you go through so many battles to believe God. And when you're starting to believe God for your finances, it's a battle every time. Every time. When you give your tithes, you think, I wonder if I'm going to make it on the rest of the money this month. Because my budget is... And so this... To believe is a battle. But once you release your faith, and what God wants is for you to enter into the rest concerning the finances. And not have a battle every month, every week, every day. But He says, they couldn't enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Couldn't enter in. The area of the rest of God that we've not entered into yet is proof of our unbelief in that area. We don't really believe He can do it. Because if you really believe, you'll break through that barrier of unbelief and enter into His rest. When you're raising children, you know, you protect them and do everything you can, and you're worried about them. Waar sal hulle nou? And what gebeur nou? And you've not entered what? the rest. That actually God has given angels charge over them to keep them in all their ways. The rest of God. I want you to get it. Get the picture. And do your homework and go and see which areas you have not entered into rest yet. As a young man, you know, I wanted to write plays and produce plays and make films and play cricket. That's all I was interested in. Maybe play piano a bit. But my parents used to be so worried. Okay, I painted a bit too, you know, I was a bit of a... And so I'm an artist, and they're so worried, both mother and father. Our son, how is he going to make it in this life? The poor thing is an artist. My dad used to say to me, you're going to sit next to the roadside with your paintings. How are you going to feed a family? Selling paintings or writing plays. People come and watch it and then what? How are you going to live? How are you going to make a... He used to constantly ask me, how are you going to make a living? Because he was a businessman. He knew how to make money. And he says, you don't understand money. How are you going to make it? Your sister understands money, but you got no clue what money is. How are you going to make it in this life? And then when I went into the ministry, he said, I want nothing to do with that. Because they didn't believe an artist can be in the ministry. Only businessmen. You know? And strong preachers, you know? Powerful voices. Can thump the pulpit and will make people scared. And scare them out of hell into heaven. And so when I had opportunities, you know, in the youth meetings to preach, I would talk to people like this and they say, hey, wat? Jy kan nie preek nie. Jy sal dit nie maak nie. And so nobody gave me a snowball's hope in hell that I would make it in the ministry. You know, and I started believing that. So my biggest concern was, how am I want to obey my calling, but how am I going to care for my family? Because the Bible says, if you don't care for your family, you're like worse than a barbarian. And I thought, goodness gracious. So I'm preaching, and if the offerings aren't enough, I'm a barbarian now. It's not my fault. You know? I can't preach more. So I had this battle in my mind. How am I going to fulfill my calling and raise a family? Man, that was my biggest fear. I had no rest concerning it. No rest. I was already on the mission field. I had already started one church. Given it over to someone. Went to Australia as a missionary, 30 years old. And wife and family struggling. I buy Archer one chocolate or ice cream. He can choose per week on a Friday. One. Which one do you want? There's many. Which one? Oh, I've only got enough petrol to get to church on Sunday. So Saturday we go nowhere. Just, whew. And when they're sleeping, I'm crawling on the floor. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, God. I phoned my father. Dad, you know, it's tough. Can you help us? He says, God sent you to Australia. Let him look after you. The old generation was tough, eh? Because they had it tough after the war. They made it tough for you. They wouldn't help you. Later on, he helped us a bit. But even the money he gave us to fly back to South Africa eventually when we had nothing, we had to repay him over the next year or two. He counted the cents. Eh? They were hard, man.
Sorry.
Eh?
Not sorry.
Not sorry, no. No, never say sorry. It's not a manly thing to do, eh? And so he was trying to prove to me that I'm not going to make it in the ministry. He said so. And there you are. You're not making it. Might as well start working for a state agency like I did. Go and work in a factory or in the mines. Nola's parents all worked in the mines, and brothers. Big jobs, big houses, engineers. Mine looks after them. I think you pay 10 rand per month for your house, for the water and lights. It's just a token. They pay everything. Medical schemes, all the schemes you can think of. Big salaries, you can buy nice furniture. And they used to tell me, why don't you get yourself a proper job? And so, you know, I had all, everyone is against me, and I'm trying to obey a calling, and it's a struggle. So my fear, I had no rest. I would wake up at night and how are we going to pay this and school fees? And God, you know, I can't preach more than what I'm preaching. And then when, on the day that Yvette was born, she was born at night, you know, the 24th, Christmas Eve. Some people think that's why I called her Eve. But we waited and waited, you know, for the birth. So Arjun and I were at home. I thought, let me read something because I'm worried, you know, about everything. And my mother sent us money for the hospital. So I took Nola to a private hospital. Private hospital, which was big for us. And when we went into the hospital, Aja says, shoot, this is a moi hotel. It just doesn't look like the other hospitals. But so I grab a book out of my bookshelf. It's A.A. Allen, the Bible school I went to. Now open it, and where it opens, I read, you preachers who say that God can't supply your needs. How did he know that? He's talking about me here. He says, let me ask you something. What does a bricklayer do? He lays bricks in order to meet the needs of his family. What does a carpenter do? Does carpentry to meet the needs of his family. What should a preacher be doing? Preach. And God will take care of you. But you must believe it. I thought, I've been preaching for how many years now, and I've never believed that God can take care of us. I've not entered into the what? Yes. So I took that. And I said to God, okay, God, close the book. If the baby is born and it's perfectly, there's no problems with Nola or the baby, I will make a vow that I'll preach and trust you that through preaching you'll take care of my family. Make a vow. I'll preach for the rest of my life. I won't stop. As long as you spare me. So, 20 minutes before midnight, Yvette is born. The doctor says these words, Dr. Bricknell. Bricks, laying bricks. It's funny, eh? It's a sign, it's a confirmation. Dr. Bricknell. He says, perfect birth. What did I say to God? So I say out loud, I will preach. He says, what? I said, don't worry, don't worry. I mean, normally you say something about the baby when the baby's born. I say, I will preach. So Yvette is a sign to me. Whenever I feel I've had enough of preaching, I've had enough of people's troubles, I've had enough of expenses for traveling, I've had enough of this, Yvette walks past. When Yvette comes into the home, the dogs, the birds, the cats, they all shout because she's loud, you know. When she comes in, and the birds go, woof, 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 meow, meow. meow, meow, meow. They're all sort of, they're all lying there till she comes in. She comes in. But she's assigned to me. Every time I see her, I think, I'll preach. I should have called her Preach. Preach Pelsa. Okay. All three my children are signs. I won't go into all the details of all three, but they're signs. Isaiah says, here am I and the children you gave me. There are signs to the people. And the fact that RJ and Yvette is in the ministry with us already is a sign too. That God called a family. Many places I go to, only the man works in the church. The wife works somewhere else. The children want nothing to do with church. Many pastors I go to, their children want nothing to do with God. Many, 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 many. Then I say to them, maybe you're not doing it right. Because why do they hate God so much? When I speak to them, they say, God takes my father away from us. He's always at the church. He's married to the church, the wife says, not to me. So I learned early on, you must give time to your family. Huh? Every netball match Yvette played, we were there. Every cricket match Archer played, we were there. Eh? I can't be at every wave Hilton serves because there's too many. It's every day, 4 or 5 hours. But yeah, when there's competition, we try and be there for them. And besides that, not just their performance, like Charlene said, it's to give them time when they least expect it. Just to talk to them. Just sit there. You don't have to talk sometimes. Just be there. Right. So, I entered into a rest by faith concerning preaching. I got 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14 that says, he who preaches the gospel shall live by the gospel. So I wrote it out and I added 2 words. He that preaches well shall live well. Stuck it up in my cupboard for almost 2 years. And I take my shirts in the morning, I read, he that preaches the gospel shall live by the gospel. For you shall not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Started believing. By preaching, God will take care of my family. It's very hard to believe that. Because it's not something you can buy and sell. And you can't convince people to give. You know, it's you at the mercy of people. It's very hard. It's very humiliating at first. Thinking, please, we can take up the offering now. You think, oh, genade. As hulle nie gee die week nie, eet ek nie. So, okay, give us the Lord has laid it on your heart. Please, please, give us the Lord has laid it. Please, otherwise, can't pay school fees. Please, but you can't say that. So he says, give and shall be given. You quote scriptures and, oh God, I hope it works. It's humiliating to receive. It's much better to give. You know, you feel better. If you give someone R1,000, you feel great. But to receive it, to be on the receiving end, you think, what can I do for this person? So I had to work through all those things in order to enter into God's rest. Well, let me tell you this. You need just as much faith to enter God's rest if you're a photographer or if you're, what do you do? Bookkeeping. Eh? Or if you make light switches. You need just as much faith that God will care for your family as I need from preaching. Isn't it? It's the same thing. You also don't know if the clients will want your photographs or if they will want to buy the light switch. You have to go and look for clients, even if it's overseas. It's faith. And you have to enter your what? Rest. You have to enter your rest. You have to enter the rest of God. There's much of God to explore still. Enter into the rest of God. You can go deeper. You can go deeper into God. Hey? You can go higher. He says that we might know the length and the breadth and the width and the depth. The depths of God. So that Christ might live in your heart by faith. So that Christ might live in your heart. It's hard to believe that Christ lives in me. Because I've got so many things that must still change. If I judge myself, I think, ek weet nie eens of ek het gaan maak nie. I don't know if I'll ever make it. Then I'm reminded it's by grace. It's through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think, maybe there is hope for me. Hey? You've got to enter into your rest that you are eternally secure. Especially when you mess it up again. You make mistakes or you sin. And you think, am I out again now? Is he kicked me out of the kingdom? Charlene spoke very well. It was a good message. Very good message. That in spite of what we do, he still loves us. Wow, what a revelation. What a revelation. Amen. But we have to enter by faith. We have to enter by faith. Go and read Hebrews 3 and 4. They enter the promised land. Why? Their unbelief. They send 12 spies. 10 of them, they bring the fruit. I mean, grapes like pomegranates, you know. They had to carry a bunch of grapes on a stick between them. A bunch of grapes on a stick between them. How do you carry a bunch of grapes? Goeikies het gekrimp. There was big fruit. Because there were giants. They were like the people in Houston. They had to come into the city gates like this, hey? The big big. And they bring and they say, look at this. This is a land of milk and honey. Look at the fruit. And ten of them say, the people are giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. When did the giants tell them that? Nobody said that. But it's their mentality of unbelief. Two of them says, no. They are like grasshoppers in our sight. Two. They had eyes of faith. And they said, let's go up immediately. They were 2 weeks out of Egypt. 2 weeks. They could have gone into the promised land. 2 weeks. God was ready to lead them in. And they listened to the majority vote. Democracy. Not to God. Theocracy. And how many years did they stay? From 2 weeks till one? Because of what? So how many years do you want to worry about finances? 2 weeks? 40 years. Choose. Go round and round. Because in the desert you go round and round. You know why? Because your one leg is shorter than the other. It's true. They've made an experiment. They tell the guy, well, go and walk in the desert. And they, you know, looked after him. And he walked and walked and he came to the same place. Because the one leg's shorter than the other leg. So eventually, you know. How many times are you going to go in circles? Same problem, the same sin, the same relationship problem, the same fear, the same sickness, the same holiday place, the same. How many times are you going to go in circles in life? We're going to break free from that deadly routine. You know, groove is becoming a grave eventually, eh? It's true. If you walk long enough, becomes a groove. Becomes deep enough, you can bury you there. Circle, circle, circle. They all died there. Because of what? Only Caleb and Joshua entered in. Their families. Why? He says, because they spoke rightly about me. What did they say? God is able to give it to us. We're well able because of God. So what must you say to enter the rest? God is well able. Not, ons gaan nie dit maak nie. Because when you say, we're not going to make it, you're looking at physical evidence and not at God. It's a battle. Faith is a battle. It's not easy. It's not for weaklings. You've got to be strong to believe. To put your faith in an invisible God. Eh? There's got to be some substance there for you to trust someone you can't see. I practiced that for many years. As I switch off the light before we sleep, I used to just say, God, I put my trust in you. God, I put my trust in you. For all things, I put my trust in you. Every morning I pray, God, I commit myself to you. I commit myself to you. He's not there. Nobody can see him. Who are you talking to? You're talking to me. Yes. Hey? So Christianity is not for sissies. Stuff. Stuff. Amen? Where we want to enter the what? Rest. Enter into his rest. And the way it makes sense to me is, you know, I always simplify things. I say enter. I want to enter the rest of God, of that is available. More of God. That tells me about the rest. Now, have you seen the film The Right Stuff? Old movie. Great movie. Great movie. Get it from the library in Milnerton. If you can't afford to get one, go and watch it. The Right Stuff. It is the pilots that said you could fly faster than sound. And the planes weren't made for that yet. And so they pushed the plane to the limit and it started shaking and shuddering and people died. Things start falling apart because they go too fast for the way the plane is designed. And then one day one of them starts shaking, you know, like, and his face and everything. And then he broke the sound barrier the first time. And it was quiet. Because now sound is behind him. He's now faster than sound. There's no sound anymore. That moment, when I saw that, I cried. I thought, that's faith. That's entering the rest. It just spoke so clearly to me. I thought, wow. That's what I'm after. Where you enter the rest of God and what used to worry you, drag you down, make you miserable, make you fearful, make you full of unbelief, suddenly is it no longer, you can't hear it anymore. You've broken the sound barrier of unbelief. Even if you get bills you can't pay. Why? You've entered the rest of God. What's going to happen with my life? Who am I going to marry one day? What am I going to do? Hey, enter the rest of God and see what He does. Amen. What's going to happen to our children? The world is in such a bad state. Enter the rest of God. People say it's better not to have children in this world. Hey, that's not what God said. He says multiply. Multiply. Encourage your children to have children. Have many. Trust God. You know, if you say, according to our budget, we can't have children yet. You're looking at sense evidence. You're not walking by faith. You're living by your eyes. You know what I say? Provision comes with a child. If a child is born, God blesses your business or gives you increase or something happens and you can raise the child. Because God determined that that child must come into the earth. God will take care of. When we dedicate children here in church, from that moment onwards, they dedicate it to whom? If you commit the dedicated baby to God, is God going to forget? Oh, God, I could have even forget. Oh, yesterday. Is God forgetful? We're doing what Jesus did. We bless the children. We dedicate them to God. Prophesy over them. We bless the parents. Is it a ritual or is it reality? The parents from that moment can enter into the rest. This child will be taken care of for the rest of their lives because it's been dedicated. When sickness comes and the child is sick, my dad used to say, God, remember the day I dedicated this boy to you. Now heal him. Amen? There's trouble. God, remember when I dedicate this child to you. Now support him. Supply. We forget that we've been dedicated to God. When sin comes and temptation comes, say, hey, this body has been dedicated to God. I resist you, you devil. Overcome. When you failed, you can go to God. God, I'm sorry I failed, but I'm dedicated to you. Please forgive me. Forgives. Enter into the rest for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. Little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Hey, Uncle Robbie, we make a bit of progress every Sunday. It's fine. It's a journey. Every sermon is not an end point. It's not a destination. It's a journey. Yes, and we make mistakes along the road. But how else are you going to learn? Eh? We mostly learn by our mistakes. We know it, but we have to go through something in order to absorb it. Say, oh, I see, this is how it works. This is how righteousness works. This is how holiness works. We learn. How? Little by little. Slowly. So you can't rush God to perfect you. Can't rush God to perfect you. Eh? It's only Irma that's perfect already. Eh? She's been perfect since I've known her. Eh? The rest of us are still playing catch up. Eh? Catch up. Yeah. Amen. Wonderful. So I can't give an altar call who wants to enter the rest of God. You know, it's not that kind of thing. If I lay my hand on you, you will enter the rest. You'll fall over and sleep. And it's not that. It's true. It's truth. I speak the word of life. The word of life. You have to go and live it. To go and live it. But read Hebrews 3 and 4 a lot this week. You read them over and over again. And say, I enter by faith into the what? Rest of God. God, take away all unbelief from me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. It's nothing you don't know, but we need to be reminded of it. Eh? Paul Peter says, I don't mind repeating what I've told you before, because it's good. It's good for you. Good for me. Amen? And then you know what? You can live from a position of rest. You work and operate from a position of the rest. The children come to you, this broken, that. You can, instead of entering their fluster, their frustration, instead of entering, you remain in your rest and you say, okay, let's see how God can help us out of this one. I can't find my keys. Who put the keys? Where's the keys? Just calm down. Let's operate from a position of rest. Father, help us in Jesus' name to find those keys. It works. Because you can't think when you're like that. Hartloop rond soos afkoop hoenders, soos gesê gisteraan, by die mannekamp. Take care. So, it's much healthier for you to operate from a position of rest. Because your trust is in the invisible God. Eh? The invisible man. He's there. You just can't see him. He's always with you. Talk to him sometimes. It's called prayer. Don't just talk to him once a week on a Sunday. Remember when you drive in the car, he's there. Sometimes just say, how are you, Lord? Eh? Instead of waking up in the morning, say, good Lord, it's morning. Say, good morning, Lord. Especially in Cape Town. I mean, it stays dark till about 9 o'clock. You've already missed the bus. Amen. Father, I commit our church to you. I lift up every member, great and small, pretty and ugly. I lift them all up to you. And I say, God, we are dedicated to serve you. That's why we're here, in the rain and in the storms and everything. We're here this morning. And we want to say we want to enter your rest. We don't know how to do these things, Lord. It's too high for us. It's too deep for us. It's too far. It's beyond our understanding. But as we meditated a bit on your word this morning, I pray that we can enter that rest by faith. Any area in our lives where we have unbelief, Lord, help us to believe you so we can enter the rest concerning that area. That you will take care of every aspect of our lives. What a great God you are. How powerful and wonderful you are. How patient and long-suffering you are towards us. Actually, Lord, your long-suffering towards us is our salvation. The fact that you don't punish us immediately is actually salvation. And we glory in that salvation that Jesus obtained for us on the cross. So I commit everyone to you. And I say, Lord, Abba, Father, let us enter your rest in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen. 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 Grace and peace to you. Amen. The joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen.